What a special place to be. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father God, as we take a little time now to open your word, to discover your love again for us, we ask that your Spirit draw here and draw close and fill us and teach us and encourage us and comfort us. Whatever we need, Lord, be that for us today. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You should try to wear this sometime. You know, this is the time of year when we pause and reflect on all of the things that have happened. All the good things that have happened, some of the bad things that have happened. If you're like me, one of the best things that's happened all year long is right here. Sabbath by Sabbath, to come together with friends and family and to worship together. Amen. It's a place where we can be together in peace, in unity, in love, to worship our Creator and God. What an awesome, awesome opportunity that is for us. You know, for much of the last 15 to 20 years of my life, the world has often been gripped by fear. I was reflecting this year, Y2K, seems like a long time ago, huh? In fact, there's probably a group of people in this sanctuary right now that don't even remember Y2K and what I'm talking about. The year 2000 and the expectation that the world was going to end. And one of the things that happened during Y2K and that hype was people started coming to church. Churches were filled with people that were saying, "What is going on? Is this the end? Are these the last days?" And then not long after that, 9/11 came along. And once again, churches are packed. People are afraid. What is going on? Terrorism in our own country, in our own land. And as we think about what's happened in the last 15 years, we can't help but think about the famines and the droughts and the floods and the earthquakes and the seasons all around us that remind us what something is going on. And slowly and surely, we begin to give up some of our freedoms. Some of the things that we fought so hard and dear for to hold as freedom, we're willing to give those up because we want to be safe. And this isn't just in the social world. It's also in the religious world. Church leaders across the spectrum are coming together, and they're strengthening their bonds, and they're focusing on their similarities rather than the differences. All to unite, to come together as a stronger voice against the evil that's in the world. Amen. We are afraid and we want to be safe. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we've been told that this would be so in the last days. And so we look at the things that are going on and we say, yeah, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. Do you agree? Amen. I first heard these words as a young boy. My mother said them to me. She said, "I am absolutely certain that I am going to live and see Jesus come." nearly 60 years have gone on now. And my mom has only modified that statement to say, I still believe that Jesus is coming very soon, and may get to see him in my lifetime, but I'm absolutely certain that you, son, are going to see him in yours. And he's going to come. He's going to come soon. And yet much of the world scoffs at that. And whatever's going on in the world has only strengthened my mother's resolve that we are living in the last days. How can this be true, though? I've lived for nearly 60 years since then, and it hasn't happened. We're still here. I was thinking about that, which isn't always a good thing, and I want to talk to the younger section over here. I was thinking about that, and wow, we think that 6,000 years is about how old this earth is, right? Roughly? A little more than that now? Did you ever stop and think, how many days is that? How many days is 6,000 years? Spend a day with me, you'll think things like that, okay? So, it's 2,190,000 days and counting. 2,190,000 days. And then I said, well, hey, I'm 60-something. That's 1% of 6,000 years. I've lived for 21,900 days. But that's less than 1% of this earth's history. And young people in their 20s, while I've lived only 99.3% of all of this earth's history has come and gone before I was born. And I've been here for 60 years. For you, it's 99.7%. You've only lived in the last 3/10 of this earth's history. So, what does that mean? Let's talk in terms of a school year. If 6,000 years is equal to one school year, then we are living in the last day of school. In fact, lunchtime is already over. All that's left for you to do before the bell rings and you go home for the year is signing yearbooks and saying, have a nice summer to your friends and hope I don't see you again to some, oh no, you don't do that. But you are living in the last minutes of school. What does that all mean? Well, regardless of whether you're here another 100 years and you live to be 120, you're still in that 99th percentile of this earth's history. It's kind of an interesting perspective, is it not? At least for me it was. It put perspective to me because it seems like more and more each day I am hearing from people who say, are we living in the last days? What is going on? People that I work with, people that I know, and I have to tell you, I have, I would tell you the best part of my job over the last 4 years has been the freedom that I have and enjoy to be able to witness while I'm at work. And having worked many, many years and been unable to do that openly, it is really special to me to have the opportunity to pray with somebody, to talk to somebody, to listen to their concerns and their requests. And as you make yourself available for that, more and more of that comes to you. And you get more and more opportunity to do that. And I work in a unique place. While I work for a Seventh-day Adventist institution, in the office that I work with 200 other people, 90-plus percent of them are non-Adventist people of many faiths. Wonderful Christians, many of them, some of them non-believers. But more and more commonly, they come together with questions about what's going on in the world today. What does all of this mean? Why are these things happening? And what should I do about it? And while I realize that as you sit here, you may not have the freedom to witness at work, or you may have retired from work and you don't have that opportunity in front of you anymore, but those opportunities are still there. And if you ask God, He'll provide you opportunities to witness. So the questions I hear are, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Or, I know you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. What do you believe about all this that's going on? These are real questions. And I've promised our good Pastor Gary to save a few of the testimonies for another time. Because I could sit and tell, or stand and tell you over and over, the many things that are happening as people are struggling over what's going on in the world today. What should we be doing? Why is all of this happening? And they want to know. And in my attempt to focus my study and to be better prepared to answer those questions and to be a better witness, I sort of put things on paper. I'm a visual learner and I need to be able to put things on paper. So I've prepared a slide that I will want to explain to you. Let's try it again. There's a lot going on in this slide, so I'll try and explain. This is not something that is I have to share it with everybody that I witness to. This is a personal thing for me, so I'm sharing something that is just kind of lets you know what I'm thinking about and what's going on as I've tried to focus and be more prepared. How do I share why I'm a Christian, why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian with others and answer their questions in a way that calms their fears or explains or is attractive to them? I want to know the answers to that. And so I, in my head, I was saying, you know, there's a center point here. And if I could shine a light on it, and I don't know that I can, that red line down the middle, I attempted to draw that as a pendulum, as a center line, as a pendulum that can swing back and forth, because my experience as an Adventist, it has done that. And that pendulum is salvation at the weighted thing. The most important thing that people want to know, in my experience, is, am I saved? If I asked you today, are you saved, would you raise your hands? Are you saved? Amen? For Adventists, that's a hard question to answer. For some of us that have been Adventists for a long time, we don't want to take that for granted. And we don't want to trample on that. But if we understand that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any of us should boast, that's a beautiful, beautiful, comforting message. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, so by grace we are saved through faith. And that should be the center point of our lives. God has offered salvation to you and to me, and there is absolutely nothing that we can do to improve on it. Can't make it better. Just can't make it any better than that. It's perfect. What else is going on in the slide? What I want to tell people is, and I put biblical evidence on there, for me, the Bible is the source of truth. So if you don't believe that the Bible is the source of truth, we're probably going to come to different conclusions about things in life. Right? What you believe doesn't line up with what the Bible says, I can't argue with you and come to a reasonable conclusion that we share common things. For me, the Bible is the source of truth. And so I look to the Bible to say, where are the answers? If you're asking questions about what's going on in the world today, where are the answers? Where is God in this? How can God possibly be caring about what's going on in the world today? Well, open your Bibles. Let's look at a couple of places. I didn't put any scriptures on other than the title. I wanted us to be in the Word today. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17. In your pew Bible, it is 996, I believe. 2 Timothy 3. Laurel read it to us already, but we're going to read it again. It's nice to hear pages turning. 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17 says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." I loved watching the kids' story today. Did you notice how many kids, when you ask them a question about something in the Bible, they know the answers? From their youth, they are learning the stories of the Bible. And those stories stay with you throughout your life. And they make you wise unto salvation. What a beautiful promise that is. But there's another part at the first part of that. And I tried to capture that on the slide. So what we have here is a pendulum that can swing back and forth. And as it swings to the left, it can get outside of what the Bible says. That if our salvation is cheap grace, I think is the most common way that Adventists talk about it, right? They said it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you think. God is a God of love, and He would never keep anybody out of heaven. So live your life and do what you want, and in the end, God will make up the difference and it'll all be okay. Have you heard that before? Are you out there? You've heard that before. And a byproduct of that is, let's come together and not worry about our differences. Let's agree on the things we agree on. We have much in common, and it really doesn't matter. And that's not biblical. And the pendulum can swing all the way to the other side, and we end up with, unless I do good works, unless I do enough good things to balance the bad things that I've done in my life, God can't save me. And if I do enough good things, He won't have any choice but to let me in. He's going to save me. Is that what your Bible says? No. And the byproduct of that is, unless you do the good works that I do, you might not be saved. And it's not a really good place to witness from. So we try to stay in this center area. Not swing too far to the left, not swing too far to the right. All with the anchor point around salvation. By faith through grace. Well, I put a couple of other scriptures up there that are important. Matthew 24. If you look at Matthew 24, and you're trying to follow along, 8:29 in your pew Bible, says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many. And you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So there's something going on in Timothy and in Matthew that there is this controversy. There is a war. There is deception. And I am not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not here to tell you that there's some code or some special thing that you have to know in order to be right, to be saved. But I am saying that there are those that would like to steal away our faith and to change it. And they will generally go in one of the two pendulum swings. There's another important part of this. For while we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, are works important? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "Fear God and give him glory, and preach this gospel to those that dwell on the earth. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come." And if you read through that passage and you get down to verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints." Here are they that do what? You know the words. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So there is a balance here. We are to keep the commandments. The commandments are important to us. To follow God that way, they are important. But they're only important in one context, right? And that's why I love this verse 12. Here are they who keep the commandments and have the faith in Jesus, because that gives us the balance. And that helps us understand how we're to keep it. If we are not keeping commandments in order to be saved, because we can't do anything to improve our salvation, then why are we keeping them? We're keeping them as a love response, right? So you also see some words on here, some concepts, some fundamental beliefs that are distinctly Adventist. The Sabbath, the second coming, the sanctuary, the state of the dead, the spirit of prophecy. I want to switch to, why am I telling you all of this? And not knowing when I started how much time I was going to have, I actually have scriptures for every one of these slides. And I'm going to go back to I guess you won't see them. There they are. So I wanted to put scriptures together for each one of those so that if I was talking to somebody and sharing with them, that I would be able to make sense of why I keep the Sabbath, why I believe that the second coming is soon, what I believe about the sanctuary or the state of the dead. And I think those are important, but I think oftentimes we allow the pendulum to swing, and we allow that to swing to one side or the other, and these precious Bible truths are communicated out of context where they really don't make an impact. But if you can talk about the Sabbath in a way that describes it, other than if I keep enough of them, God has to save me, or it doesn't matter what day you worship on, just worship God and it will all be okay, I need to explain to people why I keep the Sabbath and what's special about the Sabbath. And so here's an attempt of trying to witness along that way and give you an idea of what I'm talking about. For me, God created the earth in 6 days. And he looked at it and he said it is perfect. And if somebody were asking me, why do you go to church on Saturday? I would say, because God created the earth in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he took a day off. And he said, I'm going to rest. But did you ever think about what the seventh day was to Adam and Eve? What day was it for Adam and Eve? when they woke up that next morning on Sabbath. It was their first day, right? And they wake up to a perfect day. And to a God that says, guess what? I want to show you creation. I want to show you everything that I've done. I want to show you all this beauty and all this awesome stuff. And I'm spending the entire day with you. I'm not creating anything else. I'm not out doing the things that God does. I'm spending the day with you. And even better, I have set aside every Sabbath day from now until eternity to spend with my people, to spend with you. What does that say about God? What an awesome God to say, I got a day a week that I want to spend with my people, and I'm not working, and I'm not doing anything else, and I want to spend it with him. And yes, he is God, and I can spend time with him, special time with him, every day of the week, but I especially get to spend time with him on Sabbath and know that he has taken the day off as well to spend with me. And that just makes me feel really good about God. That's an awesome, awesome story. And it's not about keeping Sabbath because I have to keep the commandments or I can't be saved. It's keeping the commandments as an expression of love for who he is. And my experience in sharing with people about the Sabbath and why I keep the Sabbath while I'm at work has had much better results when I keep it simple and I express it in terms of who God is. And there's an opportunity to do that with any one of these. Individually or collectively, these Bible truths, these things that we believe as Adventists, in their right setting are like precious jewels. They're perfectly set, and they are very effective at communicating who God is. I want to tell you a story. To illustrate, this is the story of the matchless pearl. It was written in an article in one of the magazines, so some of you may have heard it. But I think this story captures exactly what I'm trying to say. David Morris was an American missionary to India, and he became friends with a great pearl diver whose name was Rambeau. And many an evening he would spend in Rambeau's cabin, reading to him from the Bible and explaining God's way of salvation. And Rambeau enjoyed listening to the Word of God, but whenever the missionary tried to get Rambeau to accept Jesus as his Savior, he would shake his head and reply, "Your Christian way to heaven is too easy for me. I cannot accept it. If ever I should find myself with admittance to heaven in this manner, I would feel like a pauper or a beggar who had been let in out of pity. I may be proud, but I want to earn my place in heaven, and so I am going to work for it." Nothing the missionary said had any effect on Rambeau's decision. And several years went by. One day he found or heard a knock on his door and found Rambeau standing there. "Come in, dear friend," said Morse. "No," said the pearl diver. "I want you to come to my house for a short time. I have something to show you. Please do not say no." "Of course I'll come," replied the missionary. And as they neared the house, Rambeau said, "In a week's time, I start working for my place in heaven. I am going to Delhi, and I'm going on my knees." "Man, you're crazy," said Morse. "It's 900 miles to Delhi. The skin on your knees will break. You'll get blood poisoning. You'll never make it to Bombay, even." "No, I must get to Delhi," said Rambeau. and the immortals will reward me for it. The suffering will be sweet because it will purchase heaven for me. Rambao, my friend, you can't. How can I bear you to do it when Jesus Christ has suffered and died to purchase heaven for you? But the old man would not be moved. You are my dearest friend on earth, Sahib Morse. Throughout all these years, you have stood by me in sickness and want, and you have been sometimes my only friend, but even you cannot turn me away from my desire to purchase eternal bliss. I'm going to Delhi. Inside the hut, Morse was seated in a very chair that Rambao had built especially for him and on so many occasions had read the Bible to him from there. Rambao left the room and soon returned with a small but heavy English strong box. I have had this box for years, he said, and I only keep one thing in it. And now I will tell you about it, Sahib Morse. You see, I once had a son. A son? Why, Rambao, you never told me and never said a word about your son before. No, Sahib, I couldn't. And even as he spoke, the diver's eyes were moistened. Now I must tell you, for I will soon leave, and who knows whether I will ever return. My son was a diver too. He was the best pearl diver on the coasts of India. He had the swiftest dive, the keenest eye, the strongest arm, and the longest breath any man who ever sought for pearls. What joy he brought to me. Most pearls, as you know, have some defect or blemish, and only an expert can discern. But my boy always dreamed of finding the perfect pearl, one beyond all that was ever found, and one day he found it. But even as he saw it, he had been under too long, and that pearl cost him his life, for he died soon thereafter. The old pearl diver bowed his head, and for a moment his whole body shook, but there was no sound. All these years, he continued, I've kept this pearl, but now I am going, not to return, and to you, my best friend, I am giving my pearl. The old man worked the combination on the strongbox and drew from it a carefully wrapped package. Gently opening the cotton, he picked up a mammoth pearl and placed it in the hand of the missionary. It was one of the largest pearls ever found off the coast of India, and it glowed with a luster and brilliance never seen in cultured pearls. It would have brought a fabulous sum in any market, and for a moment the missionary was speechless and gazed in awe. Rambao, this is a perfect pearl. That pearl, Sahib, is perfect, replied the Indian. The missionary looked up quickly with a new thought. Was this not the very opportunity and occasion he had prayed for? To make Rambao understand the value of Christ's sacrifice. So he said, designedly, Rambao, this is a wonderful pearl, an amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I want to give you $10,000 for it. Sahib, what do you mean? Well, I'm sorry, $15,000 then. Or if it takes more, I'll work for it. Sahib, said Rambao, stiffening his whole body, this pearl is beyond price. No man in all the world has money enough to pay what this pearl is worth to me. On the market, $1 million couldn't buy it. I will not sell it to you, but you may only have it as a gift. No, Rambao, I can't accept that. As much as I want this pearl, I can't accept it that way. Perhaps I am too proud. But that is too easy. I must pay for it, or I must work for it. The old pearl diver was stunned. You don't understand at all, Sahib. Don't you see? My son gave his life to get this pearl, and I wouldn't sell it for any money. Its worth is in the lifeblood of my son. I can't sell it, but I can give it to you. Just as accept it as a token of the love that I bear for you. The missionary was choked and for a moment could not speak. And then he gripped the old man, Rambao, and he said in a low voice, don't you see? My words are just what you've been saying to God all this time. The diver looked long and searchingly at the missionary and slowly began to understand. God is offering you salvation as a free gift, said the missionary. It is so great and priceless that no man on earth can buy it. Millions of dollars are too little. No man on earth can earn it. His life would be millions of years too short. No man is good enough to deserve it. It cost God the lifeblood of his only Son to make the entrance for you into heaven. And in a million years, in 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn that entrance. All you can do is accept it as a token of God's love for you, a sinner. There's good news in this story. Rambau, of course I will accept the pearl in deep humility, praying God that I might be worthy of your love. Rambau, won't you accept God's great gift of heaven too, in deep humility, knowing it cost him the death of his son to offer it to you? And with tears rolling down his cheeks, the old man said, Sahib, I see it now. I have believed the doctrine of Jesus for years, but I could not believe that his salvation was free. Now I understand. Some things are too priceless to be bought or earned. Sahib, I will accept his salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, the everlasting gospel for me is that Jesus bought and paid the full price of salvation for you and for me. We can do nothing to earn it. We have done nothing to disqualify us. All we can do is accept it and then live in the light of, in the knowledge of what he has done for us. Isn't this good news? And just as it was for Adam and Eve, on that perfect first day in the garden, this gift of salvation is perfect for you and for me. In a world of fear, in a world of sickness and hunger and pain and death, this hope of salvation shines like a beacon of light, through the life of one that knows what it cost and who lives their life in that light. That's you and that's me. God, wherever you are, however this year was for you, God knows all about your trials and your tribulations. And he's promised to go through these trials with you and to be with you in them. And he's promised that one day he's coming back to spend eternity with you and me. Is it going to be this year? Excuse me. Perhaps. It's going to be soon. He's promised us he was returning. He is returning, and his return will be soon. And it is our opportunity to comfort each other with these words. My prayer this morning is that you will shine your light for others to see what an awesome God you serve. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you as creator and giver of all things of life. Not only did you create us, Lord, but you offer us salvation. And you've offered us that salvation no matter what we've done, no matter where we are. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. May we live in the light of the knowledge of that love and reflect it as we go out of this place. In Jesus' name, amen.